Hey guys, good morning. Thank you for joining us today. There's a lot of different reasons that you may have joined us. We have people all over the world that are watching. We want to let you know that we want to know you. If we don't have a relationship with you in any way, we want to hear about your story, what God's doing in your life. And a couple of ways that you can do that with us is by going to our website at lifepointchurch.org, where you can follow us on our social media accounts at our Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. We have hope and pray that this sermon today would help you in your relationship with Christ. If you do not have a relationship with Christ, we want to help you find one and know that Jesus Christ is real. We want to help you in that. Part of having a relationship with Christ is being a part of a local congregation. Today's sermon is not a substitute for biblical community. It is just supplemental in your relationship. So we would hope that to see you at one of our gatherings on a Sunday morning at either 9 or 10:30. So we really hope that we see you there soon. Come see us, and thanks again for joining us today. We got a lot of work to do. We got a lot of verses to cover today in the book of Romans. If you've been away, let me catch you up. We're going to go through verses 8 through 21 of chapter 15 today, but let me remind you what we've been doing as a church. We've been going through this entire book of the Bible called Romans, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, just pulling out every single thing. We've been walking through that for a long time. At LifePoint, this is the primary way that we are going to preach here. Exegetical, meaning going through books of the Bible, and then expository, pulling out exactly what it says. We do it primarily. We don't always do it that way, but the primary means is what we do. Let me tell you why we do that as a church. There's a few reasons why we do that. Number one, it ensures that we as readers of the Bible read the Bible with lenses of, let me look at the entire scripture on the story of who God is and what he wants to tell us, as opposed to looking at the Bible as an individual training manual that's just beneficial for us. Like just picking a verse that speaks to me today, or, you know, those kind of things. We don't read the Bible that way. We read the Bible of the story of who God is, and it ensures that we do that well. A couple other things. It models for you in your own personal study time how you should be looking and studying at the scripture, how you should emulate what we're actually doing. That you go home and you go through a book of the Bible, you read and preach to yourself through it, and you study through, instead of literally going home and just saying, what do you want me to do today, God? Let me close my eyes and turn around and just pick a chapter out of the Bible that is just guided by the Holy Spirit, right? You just kind of lucky dip. Listen, it helps you understand word for word what the scriptures say. It does this. It ensures that I don't get up here and just preach things that are very personal to me, very inspirational to me, and I'm going to make you listen to whatever I want to listen to or what you want to listen to. It ensures that I hit the hard things, the good things, exactly as it's laid out in the Bible. Unfiltered, uninterrupted, because sometimes the Bible is very difficult to read, is it not? And I mean difficult by it tells us things that we don't like to hear. It's very challenging sometimes, and it would be easy for us to avoid those things and go detours and just read stuff about blessings and hope and endurance and love and all these things and avoid all of the very difficult things that are hard for us to hear. So we go through that. I can't skip it. There's nowhere to go. We just read it through and tell us exactly what God wants to do and teach us. And the last thing it does, it upholds the authority of Scripture to you and to me, as opposed to the authority of a pastor. That's why we put the verses on the screen up here, because we want you to know this is what's authoritative. The Bible is what's authoritative, not me, my gift of speech, words, or lack of gift, whatever you think about me. We don't want that to be the elevated thing. My pastor said this, my pastor said that. No, we want you to know what the Word says, and it is what's authoritative in your life, because I know that for sure. I know that my words they're gone by Monday morning, but these things will reign in your heart forever. So that's why we go through books of the Bible, and we've been doing that for a long time, specifically in the book of Romans. If you can understand the book of Romans, it will give you the lenses to read every other book in the Bible and have a grasp and understanding on it. It unlocks the greatest secrets and treasures in all of scriptures just in the book of Romans. If you've never, ever read it, start there. Just a great book of the Bible to get a good foundation on the story God's telling. If you've read it before, read it again and keep reading it again because it's so good and it's always teaching us. But here's how it started. 11 chapters Paul spent on deep, deep theological things. Everything about salvation for 11 whole chapters. Justification by faith alone, through Christ alone, and grace alone. He talked about it for 11 whole chapters. Why 11 chapters on salvation, Paul? Why? And I believe here's why Paul did that. Because he wants us to know that before faith and obedience can become acts of men, they must be realized that they are gifts from God. It all starts with the gift that God has given us, and then man's response is faith and obedience. And that's the order to which he laid out. So we talked about that for 11 chapters. And then the last five chapters, he says, here's how to live in light of the salvation that I've just told you how you are saved. It's not just about where you're going to spend eternity. It's how you live on this earth now. Here's how to obey, and here's how to live out this new faith. So he did that. And for this installment of Romans, we're calling this the inversion law. What Paul is teaching us is what his kingdom on earth is supposed to look like. Inverted from our culture, inverted from our old nature, completely upside down life. How Christians engage things like our government. How do we even begin to process that? We walk through that. How do we engage those outside the church? How do we engage those inside the church? How do we have unity in this church? That is what Paul has been teaching us today. We're going to go 8 through 21, and let me set this up. Verses 8 through 12 are recapping the final statement Paul is going to make about unity in the church. He's been talking a lot about that. 8 through 12, his final closing statement about unity that we are supposed to have in here. We'll move quickly through that. And then the rest of this passage today, verses 13 through 21, Paul is going to lay out this idea about what it means to be a minister, that all members of the church are not just simply people that are converted or baptized, they join the church. This call today that Paul is, he's given us this exhortation to, is that all members are ministers. We're all ministers. We're all called to be in ministry. And that's very foreign to us because when I say ministry or minister, you automatically think of me, a pastor, a TV preacher, or the people in the work in the church. And Paul says, no, we're all called to be ministers and we're all called to have a ministry. So let me pray for this before we get open. But here's what I'm going to do today a little bit differently. It is far better to pray with heart and without words than it is sometimes to pray with words without heart. I'm going to just quietly let you pray at your chairs today. This is the time to really lay out everything before God. Basically, it's a spiritual vomit. And you say, this is all the things I'm just laying down at you today, God. I've had a tough week. It's been hard. It's pressing. Life is difficult. I don't want to be here. I'd rather be somewhere else. Life is hard right now. Use this time to just lay those things out and then pray that God gives you a clean heart and mind to receive his word today. I'm going to give you a moment and I'm going to close this out. Father, we are still. We're not moving. We are ready. We're hungry. We're thirsty. God, if we're not, give us the hunger, give us the thirst to receive what you would have for us today. Father, we depend on your attendance here in order for any of this stuff to work. If you're not in it, then it's not worth it. And God, so we invite you through the working of your Holy Spirit to help us to understand what we're here, to move us to be more like Christ today, to help identify ministry that we are supposed to be involved with, that we're invited into. And God, we're praying that the text that Paul has for us is going to dictate that. So, Father, we love you. We're going to honor that today, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so Romans 15, we'll start in verse 8 with Paul saying this. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. Now, let me tell you what basically is going on. As I said, this is the final stamp on the unity in the church. The people in Rome, the church in Rome, as we've said, had a lot of cultural diversity. Different races, ethnicities, people groups, rich, poor. But primarily, the major division that threatened this church to be one people was they had Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. There had been a lot of baggage. There was a lot of prejudices that the Jews would have had towards the Gentiles and thinking that they were not included. So Paul is making his final case saying that, listen, God, he has united Jews and Gentiles. He has always intended to bring you together, all people, one entire nation under God. That is what he's speaking to, and he gives evidence by quoting four Old Testament passages. The first and third quote was from Psalms, the second is from Deuteronomy, and then the fourth is from the prophet Isaiah. And he's saying this, that it has always been God's design from the Old Testament scriptures that the Jews and the Gentiles would unite together and all worship the one creator, Yahweh. Even from the beginning of time, it was the plan. And if God can unite the Jews and the Gentiles into one worshiping all creator, then you and I in this diverse church should be able to all come together and worship the same God. Because we have the diversity in our church. Now, it looks differently. We're not separating the church between Jews and Gentiles, but here's how we break those down, right? We've got different colors. We've got brown, black, orange, tan, white. We got all these different ethnicities, which we should have a lot more. I always talk about that. It's not colorful enough in here. And the idea here is that we got Democrats and Republicans, and we've got athletes, and then we have Jareds, and we have all these different people across the... Man, he's not an athlete, y'all. I've seen it. We have all these people of different, just diversity in this church, and the propensity is for us to drift and to get into pockets with each other and just hang out with each other and not engage people that are not like us. Paul's saying, listen, if Jesus saved them, then you need to unify with them as well. Jesus can save them. He saved you. You unite in the gospel. Now, it's easy to gather yourself in this church around people that are like you, right? That's an easy thing to do for us. But the question that I would have for you this morning is are you friends with anybody in this church that is nothing like you? Different color, different dress, different socioeconomic status, different preferences, affinities, Are you friends with anyone in this body that is nothing like you? Let me share with you what a couple of gentlemen are doing at our church. Russell Region and Scott Foster, been at church a long time, God began to lay on their heart about engaging the Arabic culture, the Middle Eastern culture, but doing it right here in Middle Tennessee to bridge the gap, to have this kind of unity that Paul's been teaching about. So what do? They call up the Arabic Baptist Church in Smyrna, and they begin to partner, meet, talk, befriend, relationship with people that look nothing like them. They talk differently. They have different cultures. They do different things, and they have bridged the gap, and they stepped out to go do that because that's what Paul's teaching us to do. Same gospel, united in that, but look radically different, and that is the power of God when he can unite two different cultures together. Now, what they did, the awesome part about what they did, is they didn't call me and say, hey, RC, we got this great idea for the church to do. Why don't y'all go do this? They didn't do that. They had a pressing thing on their heart. God had laid it on their heart, and they just went and started doing it. They're like, we're going. This is my ministry. I'm a ministry. I'm in ministry. This, you call me to do this. I'm going to do that. And now we meet with them. I have lunch with them or breakfast with them a few weeks ago. And they're saying, hey, here's what we're doing. You want to be a part of it? Here it is. Let's go. How can we do this better, RC? How can we do this well? So we begin to talk about conversations. Engaging people of other ethnicities, other races and creeds, because God is not a American God. He never has been. He is a tribal deity of all nations, of all people, and the gospel unites us. All right, and that's an incredible story that really drives me to want to befriend people of other cultures and colors. So an incredible story through that. And I say that because we have got to be careful of becoming the Jews of the Old Testament that thought the gospel wasn't for anybody else. Remember, they thought the Gentiles were not included in this good news. Even though the scriptures talk about Gentile inclusion, right? We just read that. They would say, no, it's just for us. And we have no desire to reach the nations. We can have that same tendency as the Old Testament Jews and say, salvation's for us alone. Feed America first. Let's stay here. Let's do this and take care of our own. Right? I know that's not that's countercultural, but it's biblical. We would have the propensity to stay here and become the what is known as the frozen chosen, and just freeze and not go anywhere and share the gospel with anybody because we are just happy with our own salvation. We must guard against that because God is for all people of every tribe and every nation. Let's keep going. In the text, 15:13, you're going to see a transition here. Here you're going to see the rest of this passage today, Paul's pastoral heart. He's been hitting a lot of hard truth. Now we'll see Paul's heart. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. He knew that the unity in the church was going to be a difficult thing. He's charging them as they go into the ministry that you are going to need some hope, some peace, and some joy, and that the only place that you can find those things is actually in God. Now, if you step outside and you walk around in the world that I live in, and you walk in, you turn on the news tonight, and you watch, hope and peace and joy seem to be always failing. It lasts about as long as the dew on the grass. There is no hope, no peace, and no joy in the world that we live in. And it is a very dark, dark day. Paul's saying this, that if you put your foundation in your circumstances, it will always fail you. You will never have hope. You'll never have lasting hope, lasting peace, and lasting joy. And I'll tell you this, because if you put those things in circumstances, here's how that works. You're okay for a little bit. Like, you've got hope and peace and joy when things are going great in your life. I got money in my pocket. My relationships are great right now. Everything's just clicking. I love this. And then, boom, something happens in your circumstances, and all of it just vanishes and it blows away in the wind. It's gone. It's because we put our hope in false little counterfeit gods. Paul's saying, listen, the God of hope. God is the only one that can give hope, peace, and joy in this world. And I will tell you that if for those that do not know Christ as Lord and Savior, you can't have those things. They are only possessions for people that have surrendered their life to Christ. And my hope in telling you that is that you will give up on you. You'll give up on trying to find those things in circumstances. And you'll say, I give up. I break up with me. And I submit myself to you, oh God. And then God says, I give you hope. I give you peace. I give you joy. Because you're going to need it in this world. Right? That's the idea of what Paul's teaching. Let's keep going. Verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Now let's leave this up here. Paul turns the page and begins an encouragement, doesn't he? I'm satisfied with you. There would have been the possibility that the church would have been receiving the preaching of Paul as a stern scolding or a warning or a rebuke because he's talking a lot about of unity, right? Well, here's what Paul's saying. He's flipping the page and says, listen, I know I've preached some hard things to you, but listen, I am satisfied with you. I am pleased with you. Don't mistake my hard teaching without being displeased with you. I am satisfied in you. Now, I want to pause for just a moment because Paul, what he's doing here is he's modeling what a pastor in his heart should be like. A pastor should preach hard truth, hard biblical truth, not shy away from the truth. And then after he's done, he comes back around and he encourages his congregation. I'm pleased with you. Don't mistake this for dissatisfaction. I'm satisfied in you. And that's what Paul's doing. And I need to pause and do that with you right now. Paul's teaching me a lot of stuff when I go through these things just like you. And we've gone through 15 chapters, almost 15 chapters in the book of Romans. And let me tell you what, it's hard. There's been some hard truth that Paul has taught. There's been some hard things that have been said, some abrasive things, things that are pressing in on us that make us very uncomfortable. And listen, if you have weathered the storm, if you walk through this and you've been here through this journey that we've gone through in Romans, I'm satisfied in you. I'm thankful for you. I'm proud of your commitment to grow in Christ and go through very difficult things. I'm proud of your commitment to this family. Of locking arms and saying, I'm not going anywhere. I may not understand it. I may not like it, but I'm not going anywhere. And if that's you, thank you. That's encouraging to me. That is very encouraging. Now, the second thing Paul does in this text is he begins to lay out three marks of a healthy Christian church. Not an exhaustive list, but three really, really primary important things. And he says this, the first thing the church should look like, it should have people full of goodness. Goodness, a good spirit, not a mean spirit, a good spirit. People of goodness with generosity, with money, with time, with service, displaying the fruit of the Spirit. The overall nature, the pulse of the church is not mean-spirited, it's good. And that is the pulse of where our church should be. The second thing he says, filled with all knowledge. We should be a people, you should be a people that are filled with all knowledge. Now, this does not mean that you know everything. You don't know the entire revelation of God, nor do I. What Paul is saying is you should be a dedicated person to understanding the knowledge of the Scriptures, to receive truth, to understand the founding principles, the doctrine of our Christianity. But most importantly, Paul says they know the gospel. 11 chapters, he's taught it to them. That's the knowledge primarily what he's talking about. You know the gospel now. 11 chapters, I've taught you. You're filled with knowledge and the ability to do the ministry that you're charged to do because you understand the gospel. The last thing Paul tells them is they're able to instruct one another. Now, this is big. This is huge. As I said, he's not talking to pastors. He's talking to the church, to you and me, all of us. If I was down there with you today, he's talking all that we should be able to teach one another and not depend on the pastor to do all of the teaching in the congregation. Man, if that's the case, we're done. We'll never make it. We'll never survive if I'm the only one instructing, rebuking, confronting, encouraging, challenging. If that's all me, we're sinking, and we're sinking fast. We're about 450 to 500 on campus on Sunday. I don't know if y'all knew that, two services. That's what we are, second largest church in Smyrna behind the Smyrna campus. And let me tell you what, I can't be at every hospital visit, every prayer request, every need, every encouragement. I cannot be there. And I'm going to fail every time if I'm expected to. Paul's saying, listen, you need to be able to instruct one another. I'm supposed to equip the saints to do the ministry, not to do it for you. An example, maybe you've got some friends that they used to come here, they used to worship, now they're gone. Well, it's your responsibility to go engage them and instruct them back into this gathering. If you've got a brother or sister walking in disobedience, maybe they're walking in a wrongful pattern of life and sin. Maybe they're not giving. Maybe they're not tithing. Maybe they're not serving the church. And listen, you have the responsibility to go instruct them, to lovingly pull them aside and say, listen, I'm teaching you. Paul told me I'm supposed to do this with you. You got all these issues, people disappearing, struggling, all these things. You have the relationship that is most effective for engaging that brother and sister in the body, not me. You do, to teach one another. How do we do that? How does that physically happen at a church our size? It doesn't happen on Sunday in this gathering. You don't stumble into those relationships here. They don't just morph. You got to work at them. We were created for community in small groups. We're created for it. We starve without it, and we have to work at it. Small groups, smaller pockets. I disciple a group of men on Tuesday mornings, four or five guys. We instruct one another. We teach, we encourage, we challenge, we confront. We do all of those things. Some of you are already in some of those small groups. Some of you are leading. And I'm thankful that you are in a community that is instructing one another. If you're not in a group where you're instructing someone else or someone else is instructing you, we're clearly not being obedient to the text of what a good, healthy church should be. We want to help you do that. Go talk to somebody at the Next Steps area. We'll connect you to a group. I've given you that 6 weeks opportunity, but we should be feeding ourselves, instructing one another, because that's what a healthy church does. Let's keep going, 15 through 16. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly, by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul knows his teaching might have been viewed as very bold. He's hit him with some very strong truths. He's not apologizing for what he's done. He's basically saying, listen, the reason I preach boldly to you and I've said some very tough things to you is because I want to grow you in Christ. I want you to be sanctified in the Spirit when I present you to God. See, Paul had been called to the ministry to the Gentile people. Jesus blew him up on a horse on the road to Damascus and says, you're going to go to the Gentiles. This is your ministry, Paul. Paul's saying, listen, my ministry is not to get a bunch of conversions and baptisms and big church attendance. He knew that he was supposed to harvest a bunch of souls for God, to present people on fire for the heart of God, for the glory of God. That was the purpose of his ministry. Not converts, not just make members, but to make disciples. And he was going to have to answer to God on how he presented the Gentile people. He did it because he wanted his people to grow. And that's why we preach through Romans. We didn't preach it to confuse you or to say, why did you do that? We do it because we want to present you growing in Christ to go deeper so we can reach farther. And that's another revelation of Paul as a pastor in the heart that he wanted to do. I have the same thing to do. I am going to have to stand before a holy God. And it is weighty and it is wonderful. And I'm going to have to answer to God on how I present you to my Father. Am I presenting you sanctified in the Spirit? That's what Paul's got to do. That's what I've got to do. You know what God's not going to ask me when I get there? Hey, man, did they like you? I can't stand before God and say, God, did you see the crowds of people on Sunday? We had good attendance. They laughed at my jokes. They loved me. They liked what I told them. God's going to be like, I don't care about any of that. Are you presenting to me a body and a group of people that are being sanctified? Are they holy or are they not holy? That is where I've got to answer before God. And listen, I don't waver on that. If I start preaching to you to make you like me, and listen, I want you to like me. I'm not like, I don't care if you like me or not. I'm not saying that. I do want you to like me and love this church, right? But if that's my primary thing, then you know what I'm going to do up here on the stage? I'm going to preach things that make you feel really good. I'm going to tell you how awesome you are. I'm going to tell you how much God loves you. I'm never going to confront you with hard biblical truths like Paul preached. This is the way Paul preached, right? So I'm never going to do those things because I just want you to keep coming back. Just come back next week. If I say something like this and I tell them they have to be involved in ministry, they may not come back next week. Paul didn't preach that way. I don't preach that way because I am the one that has to stand before a holy God and say, are you presenting them sanctified in the Spirit? Now, Paul also says about his ministry that it was given to him by the grace of God. You see, Paul was a terrorist who killed Christians before Jesus called him. This would be like Osama bin Laden getting converted and becoming a church planter. Radical, right? If not for the grace of God, Paul would have never had any ministry of his. And I can relate to this because I, like you, have all committed grievous acts of terror against the holy God until he pours out his grace on us by saving us through Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is reminding us, that we shouldn't walk around with this idea that we are great, that we have this great ministry. We're humbled by the grace that God has been given to us. That's where Paul is taking us in this passage. Let's keep going in verses 17 through 19. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul said he was proud of his work. Your first thought might be proud of his work. Paul, what are you being boastful here? I thought pride was a sin. Paul's not saying he's proud of what he has done. He's saying, I am boasting in what Christ has done in me. We boast in the Lord and the Lord alone. He's not boasting in his own selfish gifts or the ministry that he has accomplished on his own. God uses you for anything, any ministry that he calls you to. It's by his grace and his grace alone. Not your gifts, not your deeds, not your talents, not your skills, not anything. By the grace of God. Now this idea, the cross, if you think about the cross of Christ, if you understand the cross, that is where all Christian swagger is eliminated and crucified. No Christian walks around with any strong legs or swagger in them about what they have accomplished. The cross crucified that. We boast in what Christ has done, Christ alone. Paul is showing us his trophies of grace. Trophies of grace. Do you have any trophies of grace on your shelf as a Christian? Since he has called you, Can you look up there and say, look at the work that God has done through me, that Christ has accomplished through me. Conversions, I shared the gospel with this person and that person. I've led this person to repent from a sin, and I've done that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at the people that I've impacted, that God has impacted through my life by using me. Do you have any trophies of grace? If you have ministry, you have trophies of grace. If you don't have ministry, you don't have trophies of grace. Get a ministry, right? That's the idea of what he's telling us. Now, on the end of this, Paul tells us that the number one goal of what the very end of what Jesus called him to do was to fulfill gospel ministry. God called him to take the gospel to the Gentile people. So if God has called us to ministry, which he's called all of us to some form of ministry, we must have the same heart as Paul and the same heart as God. It must be about the gospel. That's why that word's in there. It must be about the gospel. In order for us to fulfill gospel ministry, we have to know what the gospel is, don't we? We have to be able to communicate what the gospel is. Can you do that today? That's a self-eval. If someone came up and said, hi, can you tell me what the gospel is? If you freeze and you don't know what to do, you don't know where to start, you got work to do. You got serious work to do. Get in the scriptures. Ask a pastor. Ask someone who's more mature to you, how do I do this well? If I'm going to fulfill gospel ministry that Paul's called me to, that God's called me to, I got to be able to tell people what the gospel is, right? It is the most important thing that will ever come out of your life as a Christian. The gospel, as soon as God saves us, he basically says, okay, this is not about your salvation anymore. It's about you telling everybody about the gospel. It's the most important thing he's called us to do, and yet so many Christians don't know how to do that. Don't settle for that. Don't settle for I'm an introvert. Don't settle for I can't do that. I don't know where to start. Listen, it's okay to be okay. It's not okay to stay there. Press into that and help some, or ask someone for some help, and we'll do that with you. Let's keep going, 20 through 21. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. Paul is not saying it's a responsibility right here. It's not a begrudging obedience to the Lord that I have to go share the gospel. It's his ambition. It's the mission of his life. It's the goal. It's the chief end. Sharing the gospel as it should be ours. Not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is a quotation from Isaiah 53. And here's what Paul, we know Paul was he was primarily called to preach to unreached people groups. He was the ambassador to the Gentiles. So we know that was his primary. But he did some ministry work inside the church as well, right? So he's laying out this idea that us as ministers of the gospel, being in ministry, we do it both locally in a congregation like this. We have all these opportunities for ministry at the local body. But it's not exclusive to the local body. It's also to reach unchurched people groups all across the world. Locally and both globally. That includes the globe. The globe includes across the street, your neighbors in the globe, right? The cubicle that you work next to, that's a part of the globe. Your schools, that's in the globe. Your workplace is in the globe. But where else is the globe? Is Bangkok, Brussels, Yucatan, the Middle East, all across the world. All of those places are the globe. And that we would be a people, closing out this passage, that we would be able to say, just like Paul says in this text, that those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard, they will understand. This is one of the reasons we've been pushing and talking about Easter. We start in Smyrna. We know we're supposed to do Smyrna, right? Murfreesboro, Laverne, and Nashville, and Antioch, and Middle Tennessee. So people will hear the gospel. Easter is a great opportunity to do that. Not Because you can take them to the place where the pastor preaches the gospel to them so you don't have to, right? Let's not get confused there. You are the primary communicators of the gospel. Now, we're going to do it that day. Let people know. Invite people. Who's God laid on your heart? What neighbor needs to hear? What coworker needs to be here? Who is your heart broken for to know God? And you get to play a part in his kingdom ministry. Now, let me close and wrap this thing up. Paul has made it clear that every member is a minister. Every single member. It's not the pastor's job to minister to all the people. I know it's easy to walk in a place like this. If we're not careful, we walk in and there's this microphone to amplify the voice so you can hear. There's lights so you can see. There's a cafe for you to get drinks. There's a band that plays music for you to hear. There's people watching your kids while you can sit and hear. It's very easy for us to fall into this trap to think this is about you. And that's not what's happening. Now, the environment requires us to have some of those things to make this possible, but it is not the chief end of what we're doing. This is about you teaching one another, equipping one another, serving one another, encouraging one another, rebuking one another, confronting one another, challenging one another, loving one another in this body. And that is called ministry. Do you have a ministry? That's going to be a question that I'm going to leave you with. Do you have ministry? We have a lot of excuses why we don't have ministry. I'm busy. I'm really just kind of indifferent. I'm just really not moved by Paul's words. It doesn't really fire me up. I got excuses. I got kids. I got a family. I got all these reasons of why you maybe are not involved in ministry. And I want to say this. When disobedience, distractions, and a lazy indifference burns in the heart of a Christian, there the devil is warming himself by the fire. Think about that for a minute. He delights in Christian disobedience. He delights in busyness. He delights in our refusal to engage in kingdom building ministry, and he loves it. He loves it when you and I are too busy to build his kingdom or build God's kingdom. He loves it. We say we're busy. That's one of the biggest things that we do. I'm busy. I don't have time for that. Listen, don't we all think we're busier than everybody else? I mean, right? We all are like that. We all are prone to do. You don't know my schedule. I got a lot of stuff going on. I'm just too busy to do ministry right now. Listen for just a minute. There are people here today all across this campus, in here and outside, that are doing kingdom ministry. They're busy people. It's not that they have more margin in their schedule than you do. Not because they're in a season of life that allows them to serve. They, and if you are here, some of you already served first hour, that's what you do, and you build the kingdom. Listen, the reason that they do it is because they're more interested in building God's kingdom than their own kingdom. And it comes down to that. It comes down to that. It's that clear. When Jesus becomes the most precious thing in our life, we become about our Father's business and building his ministry, gospel ministry, kingdom ministry. And so many times we confuse activity with ministry. Well, I'm very active in the community. I do a lot of things, and my kids are involved in a lot of sports, and I run. I got a running club here, and I work out over here, and I'm very busy, and we confuse activity with gospel ministry, and they are not the same thing. As I mentioned, the question is, are you building your kingdom or God's kingdom? All of the stuff that you're building for your kingdom will all melt and fade away. Gospel kingdom, kingdom ministry lasts forever. forever. You impact eternity with gospel ministry today. What you're doing in this church serving people, that has eternal impact. When we do things that are not kingdom building, it doesn't impact anyone's eternity. It's just about how to have the best life now. Kingdom ministry. Maybe some of you don't today feel, man, you don't feel a personal intimacy with Christ right now. You walk in and you're like, I don't really have that. And you preach about that and, man, you sound fired up and I see some people nodding their heads, but I don't feel that. Are you off doing your own thing? Or are you doing God's thing? That's a question you got to ask. Are you where Jesus is or are you where you are? See, that is such a closely intimate thing that is connected. When you're over here doing your thing, and then God's over here doing his thing, and you're over here waiting for him to come to you, it don't work that way. You want to feel close intimacy with Jesus Christ? You want to feel what people feel in here with arms raised and this passion for God? You got to be about your Father's business, and you got to get over where God is and do his thing. And it's not just about obedience. This is a welcoming into. This is a invitation that God has given. Because he's going to do it with or without us, right? He's going to accomplish his mission. But he gives us this invitation. You get to do this with me. You get to partner with me. You get the blessing of coming in to impact people's eternity. So many times, that, man, this idea of Christianity in our culture is about not doing bad things. Not smoking, not drinking, not cussing, go to church, be good to one another. And that's the version of Christianity that we come in with. And that is just a lie. It's just a big, huge lie. Christianity is about taking huge, crazy, ignorant leaps of faith that make no sense at all to making glorious just risk for the kingdom of God. That is what Christianity is about. And any other version of it is a Christianity without a cross. And that Christianity is going to be without a crown as well. It is about risk. Stepping out of the comfort zone when it doesn't, when everything is pressing in, you're like, no, I don't want to do ministry. I don't want to serve God. I don't have time. It's about stepping through that and saying, I don't care. And I'm going to do it because it's about kingdom building and I'm about my Father's business. Man, that's a prayer that I have as we wrap this thing up, that if you are doing ministry in this church, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for your obedience and serving the kids and students and adults on this campus. Thank you for what you're doing. But I don't want the others to not be able to partake and participate in this blessing that we have. I want to invite you into it. Some of you just need to put your yes on the table. It's that simple. You need to step out of your comfort zone and step in and start being about your Father's business because every member is a minister. Let me pray for us. Father, we've said tough things. Paul taught many tough things. But God, I have such encouragement I want to give to our people that are doing that well. And Father, I want to encourage this congregation with the power of the Holy Spirit that you move us into your presence. Move us where we need to go. Father, if it's through a baptism, confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, God, they're just stepping into serving in a ministry to a small group. Father, I want our people, I want everyone to experience these things. Thank you for faithful church members that are building your kingdom. We love you. Thank you for the grace that you've given to us that allows us to even breathe and be here today serving you. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.